O God, by your Spirit, may we hear a true word, and truly may we receive it, and in response, offer our lives. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. I am about to tell a story that Jesus said not to tell. At least that's what he told the people who were there when it happened. Later on, they did tell it, which is how we have it. And still, I'm a little reluctant because this story, frankly, is unrelatable. What can feel for us connected about this story and our living? Jesus is on a mountain with three disciples. He begins to pray, and as he prays, his face begins to change. A strange light is shining from it, and the light spreads through all of him and even on his clothes. It's as if he's made of light now, as if he's a figure from some other dimension. And then two figures appear beside him, Moses and Elijah, also shining and conversing with him. Peter bursts out, "Hey, let's build some shelters, one for each of you. We could put a steeple on this." Moses says to Jesus, "Who's the schmuck?" Jesus says, "That's my church." I made that up. And as they're speaking, a dark cloud rolls in, overshadowing everything. And a voice is heard, "This is my son, my chosen. Listen to him." And when the cloud moved on, there is Jesus, looking just like himself again, the one they knew or thought they had known. I think most stories in the Bible, in one way or another, end up being about us. But not this one. This one is about Jesus, who was absolutely one of us and who absolutely was not one of us. He lived fully in our dimension, yet belonged as well to another dimension. And there is glory in him and great mystery, blinding goodness, the face of the love of God, and the suffering of God is on him. And if we are not in awe of him, then what we know of him is paltry. He is mystery. He is shining. And the voice they heard on the mountain said, "Listen to him." And they did listen that day. At least they could overhear what was being said to him by what appeared to be Moses and Elijah. Now, most translations in English say that these two spoke to Jesus about his departure. The King James Version puts it charmingly, they spoke to him of his decease. But the original Greek text has this word. They spoke to him of the exodus he would accomplish. And yes, that means his death and resurrection. But there are other words for death and resurrection, so why does it say they spoke of the exodus he would accomplish in Jerusalem? Because what he's come to accomplish is liberation. In the Bible, Exodus refers to walking away from slavery. You remember the story. Massive numbers of Hebrews held as slaves by the Egyptian Empire. God sends Moses to say to the Pharaoh, the most powerful person on the planet, "Let my people go." But Pharaoh's economy depends on slaves, so he says no. Then back and forth goes the struggle. God and Moses demanding freedom for captives, Pharaoh refusing it, until Pharaoh, with too many losses, finally says, "Let them go." And the people make their exodus out of their chains, liberated for a journey together toward a new home. And that is the business of Christ: winning freedom for us, helping us claim it, calling us to seek freedom for each other, and to devote our lives to seeking freedom for those who do not have enough of it in the world. That's the exodus Jesus accomplished. Like Moses, he confronted the empire of his day and the ways of corrupted religion around him. He had always been a force for liberation. He, in his first sermon, had declared, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to proclaim liberty to captive people." And so he did, befriending outcasts and sinners to set them free from shame, lifting up the poor, empowering women, defending children, calling the rich away from the bondage to their possessions, inviting all to walk free from the tyranny of falsehood and fear, to be free even from the power and the threat and the terror of death. But that was too much freedom for the empire, and too much freedom for the priests to manage. And so, like Pharaoh before them, they said no. And unlike Pharaoh, they killed the one who threatened them with freedom. But on the third day, God's finger flicked away the stone, and the liberator himself was impossibly free. And every liberating word he'd ever spoken was validated, and all the gifts of freedom he had offered to the world took new life and ran through the world and is still rolling on to give us our truest freedom, giving the power to live and to grow as liberated and liberating children of God. That is the exodus Christ accomplished, and it is still rolling on. And is it rolling on in us? A question worth asking: do we live like people who are genuinely, deeply, truly free? Or to what extent do we go through our days in a kind of captive existence? What if we now were all to try to answer out loud the question: in the past or in the present, what is it that has held you captive? What words do you suppose we might hear spoken in this room? My insecurity? My shame? Alcohol? Too much concern about money? My false ambition? What other people think of me? The wound of the abuse I suffered? A silence. And then we ask again, what else holds us captive? Our prejudice? Our bias? Our inability to forgive? The news all around us, the bogus values and falsehoods and unfairness and meanness of our time, and our fear of the unknown, fear of what may be inside ourselves, fear that we will lose more than we can bear to lose, and it will destroy us. Yeah, there's more than enough to be held captive by. And we who love our freedom and aspire to more of it may find real freedom, real personal, relational, societal freedom to be mighty, mighty hard to find and to keep. So a character in Tony Kushner's play Angels in America said that the guy who wrote the national anthem knew what he was doing when he set the word free to a note so high nobody can reach it. You know it wasn't just Pharaoh who resisted freeing the slaves. Some of the slaves resisted being free. Others who went free started sighing later on about how nice it would be to be back in bondage. It was easier to get them out of slavery than to get the slavery out of them. And so it is with the exodus that Jesus accomplished for us all. Divine love made us to be free and then lived among us, teaching, showing, dying, rising to fling the door open to our freedom, to live in ways that take us journeying toward home. And we've tiptoed toward that open door and shied away from it. Some of us may have crossed over but come back inside it. Others of us have made quite a distance, but now keep finding new chains to slap on ourselves and new chains to put on other people around us too. But still, Christ is liberator, resilient, unconquerable liberator, and never ceases to be. He knows the ways of the enslaved and of the formerly enslaved, and he knows the power that holds us captive, those on the outside of us and those on the inside. And he will speak this as long as he needs to, sometimes with sharpness, most often with gentleness and patience. He says, oh, let my people go. Let the children of God go. And you, beloved, let yourself go on, go on. And be free. There is power in that word. As the voice from the cloud told the disciples, who were terrified by how brightly Jesus was shining, listen to him. The door has been opened to your freedom and mine, and the freedom really of all the world. The light that shines from Christ in our eyes is the radiance from the other side of that open door to a new way of living. It's one that takes us home. One that makes us as free as we were created to be. Let us be in awe and cast off our chains and walk through that door.